Go with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, I'm sure she traveled to him thinking that she was coming to just another man. I'm sure she had a certain amount of respect for him. She was a queen, he was a king. She brought him gifts. She desired to hear from him. But it says when she saw him, when she saw who this man was, and when she watched him ascend, there was no more spirit in her. And I can relate to that just a little bit through this text. As I was finishing studying this, preparing this, and dwelling on this, this kept rolling through my mind. Holy, holy, holy. This is so holy. Let's read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now last Wednesday night, we ended the text in verse 21, and the subject that we focused on was his people. That was the name of the message. Through the genealogy that's given in chapter 1, we saw who his people were and are. They're sinners. They're all sinners, every single one of them. Christ came to save sinners. Well, tonight we're going to begin our text in verse 21, the same verse. And what I want us to look at, what I want us to dwell on tonight is this. God sent two messengers to declare what the name of the Savior would be to his people. He'll save his people. He sent two messengers to them. He sent an angel and he sent a prophet. Through the angel, God Almighty said adamantly, "Write this down. Tell the whole world, I want you to call his name Jesus." Through the prophet, God said adamantly, "I want you to write this down, Isaiah. Tell the whole world, I want you to call his name Emmanuel." Now, tonight, we're going to look at why God said he had to be called by two names. These two names. Call him Jesus. Call him Emmanuel. If I had to summarize the gospel in a few thousand words, if somebody said, "I want you to, within a few thousand words, summarize the gospel," if I had to do that, I would preach this message. If I only had two words, this has been passed down. Men have said this for years and said this for years, and it's so true. If there were only two words that described the gospel, it would be these two words: substitution and satisfaction. All right? Why two names? Substitution and satisfaction. That's the answer. That's the answer to the whole thing. Verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, spoken before by the prophet. All this was done that that might be fulfilled, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, God sent Isaiah first, so I want to look at Isaiah's message first. But then we are going to consider these two names in the order they're given to us here in our text. Verse 23 is quoting Isaiah 7. Turn with me, if you would, over there to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is going to be done in such a way that man takes no part in it. Every bit of this is going to be of God. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is coming. What does that mean? Look at chapter 8. Isaiah 8, the end of verse 8 says, O Emmanuel, this is talking about Emmanuel. Verse 10 says, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Now here's what we must understand about the virgin birth, this amazing virgin birth. God is three persons. Anytime we talk about God, God is three persons. But there are not three gods. All right, God is three persons, but there are not three gods. There is only one God. This is so vital to understanding the gospel. There is only one God. There is only one God. If God came, we just read God with us. If God came, the only God there is came. There's only one God. Now, was the Father in heaven while the Son was on earth? Yes. Yes, he was. But if any man or woman saw the Son, they saw the Father. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the, not one of, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Great is the mystery of godliness. The one and only God that is was manifest in the flesh. The Word was God, the one and only God that there is, and the Word was made flesh. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. The reason is because he and his Father are one. All the fullness of the Godhead, these three persons, all the fullness of the Godhead, all three persons, are they three individual persons? Yes. All three of them dwell in the Son. the only God there is, the only one who has no beginning, no end, created everything, will reign forever, the only God there is, was born of a virgin. That's amazing. That's amazing. When he was born, God said concerning Emmanuel, this is what God said, call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? It's because Emmanuel is going to save his people from their sins. Now, how is he going to do that? Here's the answer. He is going to be their substitute. He's going to be their substitute. Emmanuel came to be their substitute, the substitute for sinners, the substitute for particular sinners called his people. Now let's see what this one and only God did as our substitute. And this is just, this is amazing. This is so amazing. Look with me at Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 1 says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now that sounds like a special little place, doesn't it? A manger. You know what that was in reality? That was a feeding trough in a barn for farm animals. Cows, horses, pigs, that's where they threw the slop. Why would she lay him there? Verse 7 says, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for Emmanuel. Why is that? No room. What do you mean no room? What do you mean send him out to the barn? No, put him out in the barn. Don't we know who this is? Yes, we do. We know exactly who this is. This is our substitute. This is our substitute. Being our substitute, from the very moment he entered this world, he was cast out. Cast him out. An outcast. In order to die for the outcast, he had to be outcast. Had to be. This is the one and only God that there is. Cast him out. The moment Adam sinned, God said, cast him out. Sinned in the garden, God said, cast him out. Cast every one of his sons out with him. Cast them all out. So Christ entered this world as a son of Adam, the son of man. That's how he came, the son of man, outcast. Not only was he born outcast, he died outcast. His entire life on this earth was spent rejected, despised, outcast. That's how he spent his entire life, outcast. When it came time for him to die on the cross of Calvary as the substitute for his people, he died an outcast. he was not allowed to be born in Bethlehem. He was not allowed to die in Jerusalem. Cast him out. Hold your place right here and look with me at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Those filthy, vile, dead carcasses, with all their stench and with all their rot, they say, get them out of here. Cast them out of here. Get them without the camp. Verse 12 says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He took that reproach for himself. That was his reproach, outcast. He was outcast. That's what God meant when he said, call his name Jesus. Call him Jesus. He is going to save his people in the only way they can be saved, as their substitute. It's the only way, their substitute. Look with me at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. When he came into this world, he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born into the likeness of sinful flesh. Verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That means he made himself in all points to be our substitute. All right, now let's continue seeing that. Go back to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now just think about this. They cut something off of him and threw it away. Isn't that amazing? He was perfect. He was spotless. Circumcision was given to Abraham as a token. It was a remembrance of the mercy that God was going to show to Abraham. Abraham and his children needed mercy, and God said, I'm going to show it to you. That's my covenant with you. And that covenant is going to be remembered. It's going to be acknowledged. It's going to be cried out for through this token of circumcision. God said, Abraham, I want you to circumcise every male in your house. In that circumcision, they were crying out to God, I need mercy. And you promised to show mercy. All right, well, Christ didn't need mercy. Why was he circumcised? It's because he was our substitute. As our substitute, he was going to take upon himself all of our sin. He was going to bear all of our sin. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law when he did that. And as our substitute, he was going to take all of our sin upon himself. He was going to be judged of God as a man bearing our sin. And his hope before God, this was his hope. He went to the cross in faith. And this was his hope. It was that God would not leave his soul in hell. So as our substitute, he remembered God's promise. And he pled the covenant of that sinless blood that was going to be shed. Call his name Jesus. He's going to be born of a woman. He's going to be born immediately cast out. And he's going to plead God's covenant of mercy. Right here in Luke 2, verse 51 says, he's going to be subject to his parents. Can you believe that? Subject to his parents. He obeyed whatever they told him to do. Look at verse 51. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now, how many gods are there? How is this even possible? He humbled not only his body, but he humbled his mind. He increased in wisdom, in stature. He increased in favor with God and man. There's no way I could understand that. No way I could explain that. Call his name Jesus. That's all you can say about it. Luke 3, look at verse 21 here in Luke chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. He was baptized. Why was he baptized? If I read the scripture correctly, every person who came to John the Baptist to be baptized was confessing two things. Matthew 3 is one of the places, many places, that tell us they were confessing their sins, confessing their own sins. And if you'll look with me at Luke 7, go over a few more chapters to Luke 7, verse 29 tells us they were justifying God. Luke 7, 29, it says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They confessed their own sins and they justified God. They said, you are right. They all lined up and said, I want to be baptized. I want to confess. You are right in your judgment and your punishment of me in my sins. What they were saying was, I deserve to die. Isn't that what we're saying? I deserve to die. I deserve to be buried in the ground because of my own sin. Well, then why was Christ baptized? He didn't have any sins of his own to confess. I'm going to pause until we get that. Call his name Jesus. Because he is going to confess their sins. Call his name Jesus. He was baptized confessing our sins. Never did he commit one sin. Never. He was spotless, but he made our sins his very own. In Psalm 40, he said, mine iniquities have taken hold on me. My iniquity. And he was baptized, justifying God in what God was doing to him. He said, I deserve to die. I deserve to be buried in the ground. Honestly, why would he say that? It's because he was our substitute. He was our substitute. I had to say that. You have to say that. And he was our substitute. Throughout our Lord's life, He never performed one miracle to ease his own suffering. That's amazing. We would if we could. He didn't. Not one miracle. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Tempted by the adversary to perform miracles. He was hungry, and the adversary said, turn that rock into a loaf of bread. He never did it. Never did it. He did it for everybody else, never for himself. The reason is because I can't do it for myself. All the sufferings that we endure, I cannot just... He never did it. He was our substitute. He did not do it. If we can't do it for ourselves, he didn't do it for himself. Go with me over to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He did not just pay the price for the sin of his people. He did not only pay the price. He bore the agony. He suffered the punishment. He shall save his people, not just by delivering them out, but by standing in their place. The true substitute. Call his name Jesus, because he will make everything that is theirs his. Everything that they have coming to them, he'll make it his. Everything. Colossians 2 says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. His cross. Not mine. Not ours. His. Call his name Jesus. He's going to make everything that was theirs his. That's what it means. All right, now God said, call his name Emmanuel, because he's going to make everything that was his, theirs. Now go back to our text, and we're going to close with this, okay? We're not halfway through. We're closing. Go back to our text. Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, and this is the amazing, look at these three words, God with us. God with us. The word with translates to, God to us. And it also translates in. God in us. Christ came to secure a union with his people. And here is that union. And think about this. Us in him. Call his name Jesus. Him in us. Call his name Emmanuel. What that means is, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Call his name Jesus. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Call his name Emmanuel. God with us. If I have a true substitute, if I have a true substitute in everything that means, It means when he took my place, I took his. That's amazing. When he took my place, I took his. If God was satisfied with Christ, if God said, I'm well pleased with him, and then through him being my substitute, he took my place. He traded places with me. If God said, I'm completely against all that sin and iniquity in them, and I am with my son, I'm for my son, and then if Christ traded places with me, if that's the case, if God did that for his people, then it means God is with his people. He is with his people. Verse 24 says, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's when all the angels broke out, crying glory to God in the highest. The substitute and the satisfier is here. I adore this moment. This is a wonderful moment. The Lord willing, we'll see more of it maybe Sunday. All right, let's all stand together.